scripture comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Let us pray. Our Father who sent your Son, it's in the name of your Son now, Jesus, that I preach. It's in the name of your Son Jesus that we listen. It's in the name of your Son Jesus that we go forth to do what you call us to do. We want all that happens here in this place to be in the name of and for the glory of Jesus. We pray through him. Amen. If you followed the coverage of the Pope's travels this week, you probably know that his stops have been a very unifying kind of event for Catholics here in America, especially in the cities that he visited. Part of the purpose of his trip was no doubt to create more cohesion among Catholics here in the United States. But I think that the unity that Pope Francis preaches and that he prays for really extends beyond just those who identify themselves as Catholic. Last May, he delivered a message to a Christian unity celebration that was held in Phoenix, Arizona, that included evangelicals and Catholics. And in that message, the Pope maintained that though Christians see themselves as divided into different churches and different kinds of denominations, the devil, by contrast, actually sees that we are one in Jesus from his vantage point. This is the way the Pope put it. He said, division is the work of the father of lies, the father of discord, who does everything possible to keep us divided. And then he went on to say that the devil knows that Christians are disciples of Christ, that they are one, that they are brothers. He doesn't care if they are evangelicals or Orthodox, Lutherans, Catholics, or apostolic. He doesn't care. They are Christians. It's interesting how the Pope wants us to see the Christian community from the devil's vantage point, rather than just from our own perspective as followers of Jesus. From our angle, we see continued disagreement between Catholics and Protestants. We see division and strife within denominations, within congregations themselves. We see separations among Christians of different races and ethnicities. We see gaps between Christians who are in developed nations and Christians who are in the third world. But the devil, we're told, our common enemy, seems to have a clearer sense sometimes than we do about the spiritual warfare that's actually taking place and treats us as Christians as a united front, even though we don't always act like it ourselves. Well, we certainly don't look very united in this morning's scripture passage from Mark. John, we're told, comes to Jesus and he sort of comes anticipating a pat on the back because he and the other disciples have managed to shut down somebody's unauthorized exorcism ministry. An unidentified man, we're told, has been driving out demons using the name of Jesus. And according to Jesus' disciple, well, he's unaccredited for this kind of work. He doesn't have the kind of credentials that it takes to go around liberating people from the power of Satan. We told him to stop, they said to Jesus. And granted, we don't really know much about this man who was driving out demons in Jesus' name. We don't know what his motives were. We don't know if he just wanted to sort of get his hands on this power that Jesus exercises. We don't know if maybe he was a wannabe disciple as well. Some of the questions that are still out there, but none of this really seems to be the focus of Jesus' concern in this passage. Jesus' main focus in this particular text is on this competitiveness that's taken root among his own disciples. In fact, in the passage right before today's text, some of the disciples may have wanted one of those "we're number one" fingers that Dan spoke about earlier, because we're told that they're having these internal debates about status, about greatness. And instead of asking themselves, you know, what kind of attitude do each of us need to hear and have? What kind of attitude do each of us need to have in order to maintain a unified front in this mission? They're not asking that. They're asking, which one of us do you think is probably going to get the most likely to succeed award? Which one of us, you think? Well, maybe part of the problem is that they've started to close the circle of discipleship too tightly. You can sort of hear it in John's assessment of the man who was driving out demons. He wasn't one of us. He wasn't one of us. Now, us, it's a word that can have very positive dimensions because it can signify a sense of cohesion, sense of common purpose. But us can also be a dangerous word that indicates exclusion, rivalry. Do Jesus' disciples think that they have cornered the market on the power of God? Do they think they have a monopoly on the work of the kingdom? Do they think that they're really the only ones who are qualified to bear the name of Jesus in the world? When John says, this man wasn't one of us, has he forgotten that the call to discipleship isn't follow us, it's follow Jesus? Follow Jesus. Writer Oscar Wilde once told a fictional tale about how the devil was crossing the Libyan desert and he came across some demons, a small group of demons who were tormenting a holy man, and they were trying in different ways to throw him off and tempt him. But this holy man shook off all of their suggestions, and after watching all of his sort of lieutenants fail to sway this man, this holy man, the devil decided to sort of step in himself and take charge of the situation, give them a lesson. He said to the demons, you know, what you're doing is too crude here to try to corrupt or tempt or destroy this holy man. He said, give me a moment and let me show you how it's done. And he went over to the holy man and he whispered into his ear, your brother has just been made the bishop of Alexandria. And this angered look of envy came over the holy man, his face. And the devil turned to all the other demons and said, that's how you do it. Rivalry, envy, competition. These are always threats to the work and witness of Jesus' followers. So in our scripture passage today, Jesus calls out his disciples for their sense of competitiveness, their insider-outsider mentality that seems to be driving what they're doing as they go about the work of the kingdom. They've become so concerned, we're told, with determining who is and who isn't a card-carrying member of their group that they can't recognize, we're told, they can't recognize the authentic work of God in and through someone who's not part of their circle for Jesus. Now, as for this man who was working wonders in Jesus' name, they're told just to leave him alone. Don't stop him. Don't stop what he's doing. Someone who's doing a deed of power in my name one minute can't turn around and badmouth me the next minute, says Jesus. Notice how our Lord himself takes a broader and more expansive view of how the kingdom of God is happening and working and who's involved. Whoever is not against us is for us. Sometimes I think we need Jesus to remind us of how this battle, how his battle against Satan and against the power of evil and the strength of evil requires really all the resources possible in order to combat it. Part of what this means, I think, is that all of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do better to spend more time cooperating than we do competing with each other. And sometimes that can happen within a church. Sometimes it can happen between churches as well. It applies not just within the life of a congregation, but sometimes between different kinds of congregations as well. It's hard. It's just hard lots of times to get different groups of Christians together for united, common work and worship and witness. Can take a lot of effort. We get so settled in and so comfortable within our own denominational and congregational atmospheres in a way that we lose sight of that great vision of Christ's people united in work and in life and in service. We start to lose sight of that. Last week I took Bethany to an appointment and we walked into the waiting room. There sat Chris Ogney, the pastor of Lutheran Church of Our Savior, next door. We hadn't seen each other a while, so we spent a few minutes chatting with one another, catching up on what's going on in the life of our churches, the lives of our families. It was a good opportunity to encourage one another and renew our fellowship in Christ. So thankfulness for that, but I couldn't also help but leave that conversation with a little sense of guilt because he and I never really see each other that much or get to engage with each other that much or talk to one another that much. I mean, here we are with churches separated by nothing greater than the width of Downs Drive, and we struggle to even see each other or engage each other or work together on things. True, we've got partnered in previous years, things like the Easter Sunrise Service, the Nets Ministry, other kinds of things, but there's probably so much more that we could be doing in partnership in the gospel, in Christ, in the work of the kingdom, especially with churches, places of worship that sit right beside each other. And speaking of churches that sit right beside each other, just look in the other direction a little bit. Shiloh United Methodist Church. Some of you may be aware that they recently celebrated their 180th anniversary as a congregation. If you're like me, when you try to tell someone where our church is located, one of the best ways to do so is to remind them that, you know, right after you cross the county line, get into Charles County, there are three churches in a row, and we're the one in the middle. And you'll be amazed at how often folks actually remember where we are and can spot us because there's a string of churches, the Methodists, the Baptists, and the Lutherans, right next door to each other, and yet so separated as well. Sometimes it can be tempting to view other neighboring churches as competitors, sort of vying for members within the local community. And I think that's an even greater danger in a time when many congregations are declining in attendance, declining in participation. The pressure, in a way, grows to compare ourselves to one another. What size is their congregation? Is their budget larger or smaller than ours? How many different programs do they have for children and youth, did you say? Is their website good? How does it look compared to ours? Do they have any plans for building expansion? These kinds of questions. And you begin to see how this sense of competitiveness, this striving for status that pervades our culture and our lives in so many ways, can work its ways into the hearts and minds of believers and into the ways that congregations relate to each other as well. There's a pastor who tells a story about a member of his staff who invited a gentleman to their church, and his initial response was, "Well, I like competition with my sports, but not with my church." And she wasn't sure really what all was behind that as an opening line, so she soon learned that he wasn't actually a Christian, but he had started attending church in order to try to explore his faith, explore the life of faith and what that's all about. Unfortunately, that church that he was in previously had split, and another congregation sort of generated from it in another part of town. Well, he stayed there in the church that it had originally been there, but he could tell within that church there was this mood or this atmosphere of competition that worked its way into the whole church's life and message. It was always about how does our church look now compared to that church that split from us. In fact, he left that church and landed in a different church to try to explore that. Soon began to pick up, though, on the same kind of mood, he said. He said the church's mission was primarily about being better than other churches. That was the mission. The storyline was simple, he said. No other church in town is like us, as good as us, is doing what we're doing, or loves Jesus like we do. Aren't you glad you're here and not there? So he stopped going to church. What a contrast, in a way, to a card that I recently received in the mail, got it right here, from Pastor Brian Sandifer and all the brothers and sisters in Christ at Potomac Heights Baptist Church, just down the road from us. The card reads simply, this was dated September 8th, Kevin, we'll be praying for you and your church this Sunday, September 13th. May the Lord use you to reach your neighbors with the gospel. God bless Brian Sandifer and the Potomac Heights Baptist Church family. It's also important for you to know that this isn't the first time we've gotten one of these kinds of cards from their church. Earlier this year, we did too, that they're praying for our church in its life and work and witness together. I think the struggle against the plans of the devil, the power of sin, against injustice and righteousness, as we see in that very example, that requires that brothers and sisters in Christ be praying for one another across denominational lines and across congregational lines that are out there as well. I think that we undermine the cause of the kingdom if we look at others who are genuinely and authentically ministering in the name of Jesus Christ and say, yeah, that's good, but they're not one of us. Jesus' response in our scripture passage today to his own disciples' narrow vision of things shows us that us is often much bigger than we think it is, or know it is, or think it should be. Us is often much bigger than we think it is. So it's no surprise that at the end of today's text, Jesus says to his competitive disciples, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose their reward. And maybe not just a cup of water, maybe even a card that we're praying for you in the name of Jesus. Something like that. So whether they, those original disciples, or we in our own day and time are on the giving or the receiving end of deeds done in the name of Jesus Christ, it's a reminder to us of what our scripture passage here today tells us, a reminder that we belong to Christ. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to Christ. He doesn't belong to us. He and his name aren't some kind of tool or property that we can use in order to make ourselves look better compared to others, especially other believers, other followers of Jesus and his church. The fact is, this very day, and as you go on into the rest of this week, you and I will encounter and engage other genuinely devoted followers of Jesus Christ at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, at school, in the marketplace, and other kinds of places that you come and go. And we're told in our scripture passage today that our call and our mission, as much as is possible, is to live and to serve in cooperation with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who bear his name in witness to the world. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your one church in Christ and for the ways that you call us out of the comfort and complacency sometimes of our own congregational atmosphere and give us a larger vision of where and how the name of Jesus is at work in so many ways and the power of that name in many places among many people. We pray today for other churches, especially those right here around us, for the Lutheran Church of our Savior, for Shiloh United Methodist Church. Maybe right now you know of other churches here in our community. You just want to call out their name here before the Lord, silently or loud. Do that while we pray. We pray for Potomac Heights Baptist Church, their pastor, Brian Sandifer, for all the congregations of our community, state, nation, and world. We pray for all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bear his name in witness to the world. May we grow in unity, barriers coming down, and in common mission and purpose for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. We just pray these things now in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.